Amen. Well, welcome again. Welcome again. We're going to dig right in. We're actually not going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. We'll be back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 next week. Today's kind of a carve out here. Because last week we were talking about idols. And we were talking about idols that you choose. But mostly we were talking about idols that we assume. Not things that we've intentionally chosen, but things that we just, idols that we just take on because we're following the culture, and the culture tells us that these idols should be worshipped, and we don't even realize that we're doing it. So we've been working on realizing when we're doing it. You got to compare your life to Scripture. You got to see all the world through the grid of God's Word. But today we're going to be talking about some ways, and these are just some ways that we can, and with an emphasis on parenting, some ways that we can challenge those idols in our hearts, in our lives, and in our homes. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is going to be the text for us this morning. The one I read at the opening of the service is where we're going to be, and I will read it again for you. In just a moment, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21, and the topic today is challenging idols from Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, there is a lot here, and I could certainly preach several sermons out of Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. In fact, I think I've done that in the past, but that's not, I'm not going to fully exposit it today because there'd be too much. What we're going to do is we're going to look specifically at how this may apply to challenging idols in our hearts, in our homes, and in our lives. It's going to be challenging. I hope it's going to be challenging. We want to challenge those idols for sure. But the passage begins with a little word that we talk about a lot. The word is therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you want to know what it's there for. So you have to look at the previous context. And the therefore refers us back to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, where as believers, part of our calling is to be imitators of God. You know, imagine that, imitating God, which doesn't mean we have the right to judge everything. And it does not mean that we get to sit on a cloud and throw lightning bolts, which actually isn't God. It doesn't mean that we have final authority over everything. But what it does mean is we get to act like Jesus, and we get to reflect who he was in this world. So we're supposed to be imitators of God. We're supposed to walk in love, verse 2 of Ephesians 5. We're supposed to reject immorality, verses 3 through 7 of the chapter. We've been called out of darkness and into light, verse 8. So we're supposed to let that light shine. And that means we have to learn what pleases God to be a light in the world, verses 9 through 14. So when we get to verse 15, be careful how you walk, knowing that you're supposed to be reflecting God. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise before God. Being a loving, pure light. And our walk, which is our relationship with Christ. Our walk is our sanctification. How we are living our faith out in real life. This is what we call the walk. How are we walking? How are we living out our faith? And most of us, if we're honest, we probably do a better job talking our faith than we do walking our faith. Yeah, and that's human nature. I do it too. But we need to work on that. We need to get better at that. You know, obviously, we're never going to be perfect, but we do want to develop more and more consistency over time. So when you talk about walking in light, the first place we want to shine light is on our own walks. And that's the first point for both life and parenting today, is walk the talk. Watch your walk, I could have entitled this section. Discipleship and parenting, when you think of parenting, you should be thinking discipleship too. That's part of parenting. Parenting and discipleship is as much caught as it is taught. I mean, yes, we have to teach things. And the worldview chart that I showed you the past couple weeks, that's one of the things that we want to be building in and teaching our children. It's not less than teaching, but it's more than teaching. It's actually much more than teaching. My dad used to have a saying. He used to tell me, "Do as I do, not as I say." Yeah, that worked with me up until about age 7. You know, I caught on to that pretty early on, and I think most children do. Because children, and if you're parents, you probably have realized this already, but children are most excellent hypocrisy meters. They can sniff it out really, really quickly, especially as they get older and start to move through middle school and into the teenage years. They will see you, moms and dads, and adults in the church. They will see you in terms of what you do more than in terms of what you say. What you do will mean more than what you say. How you live means more than what you say. And once they see hypocrisy, no amount of words alone are going to undo it. Now, the problem is, to a degree, they're always going to see hypocrisy because we're not perfect, right? Right? Okay, good, good. I'm glad you guys are with me there. I don't want to be the only imperfect one in the room. And you may need to use words like "I'm sorry" or "I was wrong." But what speaks to them is what you do. Do you continue to live in the same hypocrisy, or do you make changes? And do you try to get better? Does it bother you when your actions don't please God? They want to see that. That's not perfection that I'm talking about. And don't take that burden on. You know, as a parent, please do not think you have to be perfect. No one is going to be. As a Christian, don't think you have to be perfect. But you do have to aim for that. You want to try to do your best for the Lord always. But you're going to make mistakes. I mean, just as a personal example, in ministry, I've made mistakes. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. For others, that's not hard at all for you to believe. But how you deal with them is you acknowledge them, you try to make it right, and then you get back to work and you move forward. It's the same thing in parenting. You acknowledge what you did wrong, you make a correction, you get back to work, and you move forward. Actions will speak louder than words. And it's incredibly important because your children, especially the younger ones, they have a tendency to mimic you. You know, where Paul tells us here in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God." Your children will be imitators of you. At some point in their lives, they will imitate you. And it won't always be very flattering. I remember a time when my family was still living in Baltimore. And so I must have been like 6 or younger. We moved up here in 72, so this goes way back. But Dad had locked himself out of our row house. And we're on the front stoop. And he's banging on the door. He wants Mom to open up the door and let us in. And he's banging on the door and he's calling for her. And so I start banging on the door and I start calling for Mom to open the door. And I use the exact same words that he did. Which is the last time that I called my mom by her first name. I was corrected immediately. There. But the point is, I was just imitating my dad. Your children will do that, right? They are like sponges. What you say, what you do, they are picking it up. And some of you guys have experienced that as parents, haven't you? Already, your child will say something, and you're like, "Where did they get that? Oh, oops, that may have come from me." Watch your walk. Be sure you're walking your talk. Brothers and sisters, it is unhighly. Speaking is a challenge for me this morning. It is highly unlikely that your children will rise above your example. Keep that in mind. It is highly unlikely that they will rise above your example. So if we don't center our lives around Christ, they probably won't either. And I need to stop here a second. Because, you know, I said earlier that discipleship is as much caught as taught. And I want to explain that a little bit more. It doesn't relieve us of teaching. We have to teach. There are facts. There's information that we have to transmit. But we do have to be aware of the catching. We have to be very aware of the catching, what they catch from our walk. If your walk with Christ, mom and dad, fellow believer, if your walk with Christ is a simple matter of checking off the spiritual boxes, if it is rotely going through the motions, you can expect that any walk that they may have at any time will be nothing more than checking off boxes and going through spiritual motions. If you are not ramped up and fired up about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you could be reconciled to God, do not expect them to be. They're not going to catch that on their own. They're not going to see that. What you'll raise, if I have the chart in here again from 2 weeks ago, if you teach them this worldview, you should, but if that's all that you teach them, and if they don't ever catch the Holy Spirit never indwells them and regenerates their heart, but they stay around the church and all they have is this worldview, what you have, what you will have raised will be a Pharisee, a legalist, someone with the right worldview, but not the substance that goes behind it. Now, you can't make them be saved. You can't make the whole, you can't pour, it would be nice if we could just like pour the Holy Spirit in, you know, pinch their nose, turn it back, and pour in some Holy Spirit medicine so that they would be saved. We can't do that. But what you can do is encourage them to receive him, cause them to look at your life and say, well, I want that. Which means your life has to be something that someone would want. That means as parents, our walks at home cannot be about checking off the boxes and just getting through it. Your heart matters because their heart matters. That's why I've spent a couple of weeks focusing on your hearts as parents, our hearts as believers. The best example that they can see is an imperfect parent living imperfectly, but one who loves Jesus and tries for a more consistent walk and tries to do the things that Jesus would have them to do, wants to learn more about Jesus and wants to follow him. That's the example that they need to see. They need to see you loving Jesus and they need to see you revering Jesus. They need to see you filled with the Spirit. Which means, you know, when Ephesians 5 here says, you know, but be filled with this, don't give yourself over to wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? It is in here. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What they're talking about. What Paul's talking about is don't let anything control you. He's not just talking about wine. He's talking about control. Don't let anything control you that isn't God. And that's why we have to understand and be self-reflective to know what our idols are. And even to try to root out those culturally assumed ones, because those are things that will control us that aren't God. And so that's what your children need to see. They will eventually see what controls you in reality, what really controls you. Your walk has to be real. If you fake it, odds are your children are going to fake it too. Until they leave home, when they'll probably dump it all together. Do not underestimate the importance of your love for Christ in parenting. If we fail there, as far as raising godly children, it doesn't even really matter what else we do. Verse 16 in Ephesians 5 tells us to make the most of our time because the days are evil. Now, the days have been evil since, you know, the fall. The days have been evil since then. So that's a statement that can be made throughout time. But prioritize your time. Time's a thing. Redeem it. Make the most of your time. You've probably realized how quickly time passes. Now, we were at Bishop's on Tuesday, and someone out there asked Robin and I, well, how long have you guys been married? And I had to think about it for a couple minutes, which caused a stir in its own right. And then came up with, well, you know, in February, we will have been married 27 years. And Robin and I looked at each other and were like, 27 years? What happened to it? Where did it all go? You guys feel that some of the time. I can tell some of you are getting there. Today, your child may be running around in diapers and, you know, slobbering on the cat. But next thing you know, they're going to be registering for college. And you're going to look around and think, where did the time go? What happened? How can this be? And honestly, I need to say, and it doesn't mean we don't do these things. We do these things. But sometimes we can be so busy providing for the child and taking care of the child and planning the child's life that we actually neglect to spend time with the child. And I'm talking about the building in and just doing life as a family time. Talk about redeeming the time, making the most of it. Families are an institution that God gave us for good. They are part of what helps restrain sin in the world. We've noticed in our culture, as families have declined in number and strength, the society has declined in strength and morality, hasn't it? Families are supposed to be that bastion. They're important to us. Don't miss your child's development and growth because you're busy doing other things. Now, some of those other things you need to do, but we need to prioritize, because there's a certain amount of time we just have to work. It's the time that you don't have to work that we need to prioritize. It's an issue. Time's an issue because we never seem to have enough of it, right? It's the only finite resource we have. We can never actually make more time. We can make more money. We can get new stuff. We can replace stuff. But you cannot ever get more time. And no one knows just how much time they're allotted. You know, God knows, but we don't know. And it goes quickly. And I know folks start to tense up when I start talking about time because there are so many things that demand our time and attention these days. But that's precisely why we have to redeem it and why we have to prioritize it. I mean, I've had people tell me, you know what, I don't have time to be in the Word because, you know, I got to go to work and, you know, I got to be on Facebook in the morning before I go to work. And when I come home, you know, there just isn't time for it. And I listen to them. But then I also know that they can tell me about the latest sitcom and they can tell me about the latest movie and they can tell me about the sporting event. So it's not really a time issue, is it? It's really a priority issue. It's an issue of what is important to me. And I'm not saying that with a judgmental spirit because I've done the same thing time and time again. I've fallen into that trap plenty of times. I'm not saying that you need to overschedule your time. Nor am I saying that parents can't have other interests. Not at all. But here's what I am saying. If you don't prioritize the time in your life and schedule in some regular time to be with and to build into your child, it's not going to get done. It won't get done. You'll be there when they're registering for college and like, oh, there were things, oh, I should have taught them. I should have, and gosh, I really would like to spend some time with them, but they don't have time for me now. Set some parameters for yourself and for your time. And this time issue is going to come up a couple of times during this series. No pun intended there. And I know it's stressing. It's stressing whenever the pastor talks about time, because we are stressed. I mean, we are overstretched and overstressed and overscheduled in our culture anyway. And our jobs require a lot from us today, maybe more than 50 years ago. And there are ministry demands, too, I mean, with your time. You can't just withdraw into your families and forget about everything going on the outside. Hold that thought. More about that in a few weeks. And we have extended families, and we have friends. And then there's the entertainment culture, which, you know, in my mind seems like a logical place to make cuts. Hold that thought. It's coming back in a couple weeks. There's taking care of the home. There are all these things that demand time from us, lots of demands on our time. And I don't want to stress you out over this, but because it's not supposed to be stressful, but it just means we have to think about it. It means we have to, again, reorient and realign our thinking to think about, how can I redeem the time? How do I make the most of the time God's given me for his glory and the benefit of my family? How do I do that? One thing that I want to impress upon you, and I hope that you get from this series, especially if you're parents, especially if you're young parents, that parenting is not a step-by-step process. It's not a do this, do this, do this, do this. If I do this, 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 and this, if I do 10 minutes a day of this, 15 minutes a day of this, 20 minutes a day of that, I get this product in my child. It doesn't actually work that way. It doesn't work that way in your spiritual lives. It really doesn't work that way in our parenting. Parenting is more like, it's a set of principles. It's not a step by step. It's a set of principles that you will apply to your family. And they won't apply equally to every child, even within a family. I know, you know, that's kind of like heresy today when something isn't equal, but it's not. You know, for instance, when you're disciplining children, you may have two different kids who react to things two different ways. One may be a real pleaser and compliant, and all you have to do is shoot them a look, and they're going to back up and get the message. Others, you're going to have to ground the boy, sometimes for years. Okay, not really for years, but, you know, one will respond to one method of discipline, while another won't respond to that method. They need a method that's tailored to them. It's not always equal within the family, and these principles will apply differently in different families too. So it's not a cookie cutter approach to parenting. We can't think of it that way. It's more nuanced than that. And it'll change for an individual child as they grow. The child may start one way and require one level of discipline, one type of discipline, and then as they get a little bit older, they might need another. And you'll need to change how you approach that. The point is, you will have to know your children as individuals in order to know what they need. That's a principle. You need to know your children as individuals to know what they need. And to know them, you need to be with them. That's a time thing. That's another principle. How that looks in your family may be different than how it looks in another. But the principles need to be there. So here's the greater point. Look for time to be with them. Look for the time to be with them. Look for it. Look for opportunities, and even plan some of those opportunities in when you can. It's a focus change, not a formula. It also may mean something else that we don't talk about so much, but it may mean you need to factor time with your children in, making big picture decisions. Things like what kind of house you're going to live in, what kind of cars you're going to drive, how much money you need to make in the job, whether or not mom's going to have a career also, or if someone's going to stay home with the children. Those things, I'm not telling you how to decide there. I'm telling you that the children need to factor into that decision. You know, Pastor Culp and I, when he was here, we would grieve sometimes. You know, a family would leave the church. They'd get a job. Dad got a job opportunity halfway across the country. They had to move. Great, you know, you get to move for jobs. You know, we're happy for them. But they never considered finding a church in that area. And they got out there and couldn't find one and eventually gave up. And next thing we hear from this family, it's falling apart. Because the whole picture wasn't taken into account. And we need to do that in our homes here as well, I think, because there's always a trade-off. Maybe we don't need that higher-paying job that's going to require more of us. Maybe a lifestyle reduction is better for our family. I know, those are principles of simplicity and contentment. Those are, that are very Christian principles that we don't talk about very often, and maybe we should talk about them more because they're impacting us. There are trade-offs. Maybe it's, you know, taking the lesser paying, lesser prestigious job that allows more time to be with the family rather than the higher paying job that like owns your soul. And let me just give an, I'll give you an example. Now, I'm not a parent, but this is an example in my life as a husband. You know, some folks sometimes come to Robin and I and they want to know why we have a good marriage. And I think part of the reason we have a good marriage is we've made it a priority to spend time together, she and I. And I did that at Care First when I worked there. You know, I would routinely turn down overtime so that I could spend more time with my wife and spend time doing some ministry around the church. And this didn't really please my superiors at Care First very much. They wanted me to work the overtime that everyone else was working, and they just didn't really understand why someone wouldn't want to do that. I made the choice, knowing that it would make me virtually unpromotable and that it would affect every single performance evaluation that I had. And it did. It would always come up. I could be doing superior work, and I was, but I still would be in a lesser category with a lesser raise because I wasn't putting in the overtime. That's a trade-off that I made. And then when I finally did put in for a promotion, you know that subject came up in the interview. And I had to agree that I would work the time that was necessary for the new management position. And I did. I worked 60 to 70 hours a week for 3 years. And I can tell you that it was that three-year period that my marriage was the weakest. We had more trouble during that three-year period between Robin and I than we've ever had in the other 24 years. And I can only imagine how much worse it would have been had we had children. Those things we do need to take into account. And again, I'm not giving you a law here. I'm not saying give up your high-paying job. I'm saying factor it in. Start to weigh things. I mean, some families are in debt. They need the money. They can't, you know, there are things that have to happen. But especially the younger you are, as you're making big life decisions, keep these things in mind. It's a set of principles, not a step-by-step. Look for time, schedule some in, keep the big picture in view. Because you know what, folks? As humans, we usually do find the time for what's important to us, don't we? That's proverbial. What's important to us, we find the time for. And I guess the overall message is make it important. Because kids need mom and dad. And again, I'm not saying you can't, you know, jobs require a lot today. Just factor it in. Make it part of the decision-making process. Verse 17 in Ephesians 5 says this. It says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Seek God's will is the next point. Look for God's will for your child, as opposed to your will for your child. Now we spoke of culturally assumed idols. One of those culturally assumed idols is that your child's success and happiness is the most important thing, And that's our goal. Is that God's goal? Is that God's goal for any of us, our success and happiness in life? No. What's his goal? Christ-likeness. That's the goal. Christ-likeness. That's the goal we want to pursue. Here's a test case for you. What if your child wants to be a missionary? How many people would be happy with that if your child wanted to be a missionary? Yeah. How about if it was to Iran? Not as many hands flying up there. Then wait a minute, Iran. Hold on, you get killed being a missionary there. I mean, first thing you want to do is you want to find out, you know, if they are serious about God or if this is just an emotional thing, and you want to work through that with them. But would you stand in their way of something that, you know, would not, of a career choice that would not earn them the most money or would put them in harm's way if that's what God wanted for them? And of course, God doesn't want everybody to be a missionary. Not everybody should be a missionary in Iran. You know, you would have to be especially called to that. You'd need to figure that out. But do we insist, for instance, that our children go to college when what they're interested in and gifted at is something like a trade? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it can be very, very good. Do we insist that they follow our path for them because we want better things for them than we had for ourselves? You know, again, what's God's will? As moms and dads, you will play a role in shaping your child and who they will be. But it's supposed to be in shaping your child into Christ's image, not our own image, and not any other image that we might wish for them. That gets back to you have to know your child as an individual, which gets back to spending time with your child. And this becomes even more important as they age. Be alert to and be looking for what their gifts are, what their skills are, what their interests are. Try to stir those up. See where God might be working in your child and try to stir that up. The proverb says, train up a child in the way they should go. Emphasis on the they. Not the way everybody else is going, in the way they should go. Your child is a unique creation of God. Don't forget that. And they belong to him. Sometimes, you know, I toy with these ideas sometimes. I wonder what the Apostle Paul's mom would have thought of his career path. Paul, man, don't lose your head, boy. I'm glad some of you got it. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Bring God into the everyday and into the special. When we talk about speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you know, on the one hand, I take this to refer to worship, and I think it does refer to worship. You know, when we are worshiping, especially when we're worshiping corporately, we are speaking to God and we're speaking to each other. We're speaking on a vertical plane and a horizontal plane at the same time, thus hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. And that's true, and I believe that, and I will continue to preach that. But on the other hand, when you talk about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in that day, as maybe should be today, besides being worship, they were also modes of teaching. There were truths, scriptural truths, included in those things about God. Put the music off them because put the music, we can remember it better. Now, you may not be musical, and so singing to your children might not be your thing. That would probably work for my wife. It would absolutely not work for me. But speaking spiritual truths during the everyday and at special occasions, bringing God into the day-to-day of your life is a principle that we probably can do better with. Be in dialogue with your children about God, about what you're learning, about how he's working in your life, about what he means to you. I mean, for some of us, just being in dialogue with our children is a step forward, but you know, want to be in dialogue and in dialogue with and about God. And here are just some suggestions. And again, these are suggestions, examples. These are not like this step in your home. But think about these things and think about what they can look like in your home. Number one, here's a novel idea. Eat meals together and discuss both the events of the day and the things of God around the meal table, around the dinner table. I mean, seriously. I think mealtime conversation is a much neglected discipleship tool. And it doesn't cost you any more time because you're going to eat anyway, right? It's not something you got to carve out. You're going to have dinner. So, you know, mealtime conversation. And be sure you pray and not rotely. I mean, it's good bread, good God, or good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat is not going to cut it, okay? You know, that's pray sincerely with a heart that's thankful to God for his provision. Allow them to see that. Allow them to participate in it. Talk about the day at school. Talk about a passage of scripture. Now, you're probably going to have to bring the passage because they're not going to bring it. But bring a verse and talk about it. And let me warn you, though, if you're just starting out, this takes a while to catch on. It doesn't work right away. You kind of got to push through the dry times and push deeper, ask specific questions, because this is what you're going to get. Well, how was your day at school? It was okay. Well, what'd you do? Oh, I don't know. I forgot. Well, you're going to have to push a little deeper than that. And some days, it just flat out isn't going to work. But if you keep at it and be creative about it and keep trying, and eventually you will set the expectation and it becomes easier once the routine is established. But keep coming back to that. And sincerity helps. I mean, really be interested in their day. Be interested in what happened at school or what happened with their friends. Be interested. And again, it's going to look different for every family, but bring God into the conversation, which is different than shoehorning him in. And I know it'll be awkward at first, but you know, keep at it and you get better with it. Just be quick to talk about it. And do that for special occasions too. Especially if it's, now obviously if your child's nonverbal, that's something that's for the future, but you know, be looking towards that. But even now, be having spiritual conversations with your spouse over the dinner table would be helpful. Sets an example. Bring God in during special occasions, especially if it's like a holiday. I mean, we just had the Christmas holiday. You know, that's a great time. Read the Christmas story. Read Luke and Matthew. You know, Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, bring that in. Pray with them about how thankful you are that the Word became flesh and that he came to die on the cross for our sins. Make that part of the celebration. Because let me tell you, folks, if your Christmas is all about the presents, what are your children going to think that Christmas is all about? The presents. They may, from coming to church, be able to verbalize Jesus, but the reality will be it's about the presence. You know, make that part, you know, do a little devotion. I mean, here's an example that, now, Robin and I aren't parents, so I have to use things that I've done with the youth group or currently I'm doing with young adults. You know, COVID canceled our church white elephant party this year. But the young adult group did get together on New Year's, because Robin and I were quarantined over Christmas. But we got together on New Year's and we had a white llama party because we didn't have an elephant, so we had a llama. So we had a white llama party. And it was just a fun event where we did all the white elephant activities that we normally do. But before we started, I read from Matthew chapter 2, the arrival of the Magi. We talked about that. We talked about gifts. We talked about giving gifts from a grateful heart. We talked about sincerely from the heart. We talked about how giving of gifts reflects the greatest gift ever, which was the gift of Jesus for us. The whole thing took about 5 minutes. It didn't disrupt the evening, but it set the tone. That can be happening in our homes and probably should be. Bring God into the everyday and into the special. It's important. And the same thing with crises. Wednesday, January the 6th would have been a prime opportunity for families, including children, to pray for people, to pray for our country, and to talk about what was happening and how it shouldn't be happening. Do life with God with your children. It is good for our children to see us depending on and reaching for God in the difficult times and in the times when it's not so difficult, in the special times. So see, and that's, I gave those examples because those are not so much scheduling out huge blocks of time. Those are just bringing God into the everyday things we're already going to be involved in, right? Just adds a little bit of time there. You know, take the opportunities and look for them. The lockdown was an opportunity for parents. I hope you guys were taking it. It was an opportunity to spend some time with your children and to be talking about things and to be praying and to be working them through what was happening. I hope it wasn't a time to panic and bemoan. I hope we were looking towards God because that was an opportunity to strengthen your children and to build into them and to strengthen yourself. Again, we're talking principles. We're talking mindsets. The principle is to look for opportunities. The mindset is to bring God into it. And it's different for every family. One final principle for today. The last verse in Ephesians 5 that we're looking at is be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This falls, you know, this piece of Ephesians leads into God's direction for life in the household, for marriage and parenting. And then there's slaves at the end there. Mind your marriage. That's the first section here. Be subject to one another. Mind your marriage. The most important earthly relationship that you have is not that of a parent, as important as that is, and it's very important. But the most important earthly relationship you have is the one with your spouse. Your marriage comes first. Now, that the time aspect is going to give some when you have children. That's just going to happen. It's a reality. That's going to give. There's no way around that. However, the marriage needs to remain top dog. It does. You need to keep your marriage strong for these reasons. You know, one mistake that people often make is they spend so much time and energy and effort on the child raising for 15, 16, 20, 25 years, and to the neglect of their marriage, that when the children are finally all out of the house and away, mom and dad look at each other and they're like, who are you? I don't know you. I don't even like you. And there are many, many divorces that occur for just that reason. Because through the seasons of our life, we change. We all do. At least I hope we do. We should be. If you're not changing, there's something wrong. I'm not the same man my wife married. She's not the same woman that I married. Praise God on both counts. If you keep your marriage strong, then you go through life's changes together. So there's no shock on the other side. So you focus on your marriage as well. It doesn't happen, the whole thing can crash. Now, and don't hear me say that it's at the expense of your children, but you do need to be sure you make some time to keep your marriage strong. Don't neglect it. Carve out some mommy-daddy time, especially as they're older and they don't need constant supervision. You know, there should be some time where mommy and daddy are together and this time is off limits unless, you know, there's someone's left, one of you is dying or something. You know, we need to be. And you use that time for whatever you need to use it for. It can mean anything, different things to different families. It can be for discussions, it can be for naps, it could be for whatever. Just the children need to see your commitment to each other. And they also need to understand that they're not actually the center of the world, that there are other important people too. There's a life lesson in that. We all need to learn. The world doesn't revolve around me. Now, there are times when they need to be the center of your attention, and they should have it. But also be sure that you're building into the marriage. They need to see others centered in their own home. They need that example. Because, in part because, your children's understanding of what marriage is going to come from what they see from yours. You know, I've spoken to young people who absolutely have rejected marriage. They don't want anything to do with it. And most of the time, it's because of what they saw in their own home growing up. Mom and dad didn't have a good marriage. Why would I want that? Why would I want that? Plus, and this is the final justification for that, your children need to see the two of you united, especially regarding them. You need some time together to strategize. Sometimes that's just for self-defense, the older the kids get. Because if children can find a crack, just a small one, they will put a wedge in there and they will exploit it and they will push mom and dad apart if they can. They'll go from one parent to the other. Oh, can I do this, dad? No. Mama, can I do this? Well, sure. Now you've got division in the house, right? Have your children ever do that to you? Yeah, no, that would never happen, would it? And if you allow them to manipulate your weaknesses that way, then the behavior your parenting reinforces is manipulation, which is not at all the message that you want to get across. That's exactly why we have to teach them. And parenting, our moms and dads have to mind their marriage. They have to be sure that they are in unity and unified. And having a good relationship with each other, because it's not unusual for parents who don't have a good relationship with each other to seek their relational fulfillment from the child, which creates a dependency on the child that's unhealthy for the child. Suddenly, one parent can't say no because they can't possibly stand to have the child upset with them because they're not getting relationally filled from their spouse or from God. Okay, there's a lot of stuff to chew on there, and some of these things they're going to keep coming back throughout the series. You know, we'll be doing this into February. By the end of February, we're going to be starting, Jonah. But keep thinking about these things, keep praying about these things, reviewing these principles. They're going to come back. Watch your walks. Make the most of your time. Focus on your marriage and your family. Know your child. Know your children. Seek God's will for them. Make God a part of your everyday. And some of these principles are good even if you aren't a parent or if your kids are already raised. Make God part of your everyday and your special times. These principles are going to help you. They're going to help you challenge those idols in our lives. Those unseen, unthought about idols will be challenged by these things. And I hope and pray that you have victory. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the morning. We thank you for the wisdom embedded here in Ephesians chapter 5. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom that you've given us through your word and through Jesus Christ. And I thank you for children, and I thank you for parents. Lord God, would you strengthen the families in Westminster Bible Church and, Lord, throughout your church? Father, Lord, may you challenge the idols in our souls. And may we do the things that we need to center our lives on Jesus Christ, who truly is everything that we're ever going to need. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a blessed week.